Today's reading is from Leviticus 19, which is on page 116 of your church Bibles. That's Leviticus 19 on page 116. Starting at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Our second reading is from Mark chapter 12, which is on page 1023. That's Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions."
Thank you, Anna. Please turn back to Leviticus, if you could, to chapter 19. And welcome to you if this is your first week with us. If you're visiting, it's great to have you with us. We're in the middle of a series on Leviticus, this book from over 3,500 years ago, so going back long, long before Jesus. And in some ways, a strange book. So it's a book about animal sacrifices. It's a book about priests and their garments. It's a book about atonement. It's a book about how you mustn't wear clothes made of mixed fabrics. I don't know if I'm obeying that law today. It's a book about leprosy and baldness. It's a strange book. But we've seen over the last couple of weeks that at its heart it is a book about God's holiness. And in some ways the theme of our service this evening is the theme of this book of Leviticus. And right at the heart of the book, and the heart of our reading, comes chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is a holy God. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that that had implications for sacrifices. Sacrifices were a way of saying to God in a costly way, you are worth something to me. I want to give you something that is very expensive to me. And so in the currency of those days, a bull or a goat was about as expensive a thing as you could have as a nomadic people wandering through the desert. And people would offer that to God in devotion. You are holy. And we saw that sacrifices as well were prescribed for sin and for cleansing, because God's holiness meant that you couldn't approach him just any old how. And that sin was expensive and had to be dealt with because God is holy. We saw 2 weeks ago as well that not just anybody could do the job of serving within God's palace, within his tabernacle. But those who did had to be specially chosen from amongst the priests, the family of Aaron. They had to be holy because God is holy. And we saw 2 weeks ago as well that God's holiness meant that he made various distinctions between things, between the clean and the unclean. Not just anything would do for God, because he is holy. That was 2 weeks ago. And then last week we looked at a festival that the Jewish people kept every year, once a year, called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, at which the tent, the tabernacle where God dwelt with his people, had to be cleansed with blood. And the reason was that we saw last week an equation: God's holiness plus human sin equals death. It was impossible for God to safely dwell with people who are sinful without their death or his departure. And so having God with you, even though it was a great privilege, the cloud in the tabernacle was a great privilege, it was also a great risk. And it was an unstable situation. And so once a year, because of the uncleanness of the people, all their iniquity, all of their sins, there had to be cleansing by sacrifice and by death. And God's holiness plus sin equals death, but God's holiness plus sin plus sacrifice equals life and friendship. And so God's holiness meant that we had to have forgiveness, atonement, sacrifice for our sins. We saw last week that all of that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, who was the priest and the temple and the sacrifice, all rolled into one. But now this week, we discover in Leviticus that God's holiness is something that is to be shared with his people. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I don't know about you, but that comes to me as a real surprise, because all the way through, as we've been looking at what holiness means, it seems like something quite other, something that makes God very different from us, something that sets him apart from us. And yet here in Leviticus chapter 19, we discover that for God's people, holiness is something that God and we should have in common. And it doesn't mean that people have to cleanse our houses with blood every year. People don't have to serve our houses as dressed in priestly garments. We're not the same as God in that respect. Now, we are to share God's holiness in the sense of his ethical purity, his moral character. Be holy because I am holy. And these are words echoed in the New Testament. Let me read to you from Peter's first letter from 1 Peter. He says this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all that you do. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's holiness is to be something that affects our lives as his people, ethically and morally. And right at the heart of Leviticus is a series of laws which spell out what kinds of things that will mean for the Israelites 3,400 years ago. We saw in the first half of Leviticus that sometimes actions speak louder than adjectives. So if you want to say, what does God's holiness mean? Well, the first half of Leviticus shows us that in rituals, bulls sacrificed and priests sprinkling blood everywhere. Well, the second half of Leviticus shows us what God's holiness means in laws, in regulations for our conduct, in ways in which the way in which God is morally and ethically pure will affect his people being morally and ethically pure. Now, just before we get into the detail, I want to say something by way of why this is a slightly complicated chapter to preach on and a slightly complicated chapter to understand and apply to ourselves. Now, it might be that you are unaware of that. You think it looks pretty obvious. God's saying we should do this and this and this, and we should just do it. The difficulty comes with understanding that this is in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and we are people of the New Covenant or the New Testament. And we cannot just read everything in Leviticus and take it straight across to us and apply it to today. So, for example, I don't think there's a problem with eating fruit off trees that are not old enough. They're not 3 years old, like 22. I think it's okay to wear mixed fibre garments. I think I'm doing that today. I don't think it's necessary to ban pork. In fact, I had some bacon for breakfast. We cannot just to read the ethical moral laws of Leviticus and apply them directly to now, because there is a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And if I can kind of slightly fudge this, I'm going to try and talk about the differences between them next week. And that means that this sermon isn't going to make sense in some ways without next week's sermon. There is a difference between the world of Leviticus and the world of the Christian. But there are also some similarities between the world of Leviticus and the world of the Christian. And there are some similarities between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And in particular, the command that we should be holy because God is holy is something that the New Testament takes and affirms and applies. Now, we cannot read this chapter as a description of New Testament holiness in every respect. But we will discover principles here that come straight through Jesus into the New Covenant and which apply very much to us today. So it's a slightly complicated thing. Please take this week and next week together. There are differences, there are similarities, but the point is the same. God's holiness is something to be shared by his people. Now, three things to say about how we share in God's holiness. Firstly, a point from the context of Leviticus chapter 19. Notice that it is God's saved and forgiven people who are called to be holy. It is God's saved and forgiven people who are called to be holy. And my profound point is this, that this instruction comes in chapter 19 of Leviticus, not in chapter 1. Now you might think, okay, what's the significance in that? But the significance of that is that in the first half of Leviticus, we learn about our uncleanness, and we learn about the solution of atonement, of sacrifice, of blood. In the second half of Leviticus, we learn about our ethical or moral response. Be holy because I'm holy. Now, almost always it's that way around. So you can think of lots of books of the Bible where it's that way around. So in the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments come up in chapter 20. You should do this and you shall not do this. But they come in chapter 20 of Exodus. Why is that significant? Well, in the first half of Exodus, God's people are rescued and saved to be his people. In the second half of Exodus, they're called to live in this particular way. You find the same in the New Testament. So if you're studying the book of Romans, You'll know that, I think you've got to Romans 12, 13 around now. And there are lots of instructions about how you should live, how you should treat one another. But they come in chapter 12 and 13 of Romans in the second half of the book. Chapters 1 to 11 of Romans have told you about how God has saved us and rescued us. Having been saved and rescued, this is how to live. And this is a very obvious point, but it's a very important point, because we must not read a chapter like this and say, here is the ladder that God is setting before us to climb if we are to be acceptable to him. Try harder to be good. Try harder to abstain from mistakes. Try harder to be holy. And if you get whatever it is, 8 out of 10, 9 out of 10 on the holiness exam, maybe God will have you. He's not saying that. There is a great chasm between an unclean people and a holy God. And it's a chasm that Leviticus bridges with sacrifice. Sacrifices that find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. To a people already forgiven, he says, be holy. That's the first thing to notice by way of context. The second thing to say by way of context is that holiness means to be distinctive from everyone who doesn't know the God that we know. Holiness is to be distinctive from everyone who doesn't know the God that we know. So this is a point, again, from the context of chapter 18. So just the chapter before this. Maybe you can turn back there or look down there. Chapter 18, verse 3. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. To be holy is to be different from those around you who don't know the God that you know. So here are the Israelites in their moment in history. They've just been rescued from slavery in Egypt. Now, Egyptians had their own gods. They had their own practices. They had their own ethics. And God is saying to the Israelites, you're not to be like that. They are about to go into the promised land of Canaan, where the Canaanites and Amorites and all that lot have lived. And they had their own gods and their own practices. And God says to them, you're not to live like them. Don't follow their practices. Follow my rules and my statutes. I am the Lord your God. To be holy, in other words, is to set your lifestyle according to what the Lord our God tells us in his word. Not to set your lifestyle by a culture around us. Now, there's an expectation this will be a very different way of living to everyone else who lives in this world, in this country, in our case, on this planet. And that means that even though the laws of Leviticus are strange to us, we cannot decide which ones are in and which ones are out just by comparing them to our culture. That's what many people want to do. So in chapter 18, for example, we find various laws about sex and who you should sleep with. And some of them are out of keeping with what our culture says. And people make that difference a way of rejecting. Oh, well, this is out of date now. We've moved on. We now understand such and such about sex and it's fine. And so Leviticus is wrong. So we use our culture as the filter by which we understand which laws apply and which laws don't. But I want to say you can't use that methodology because Leviticus was always supposed to be countercultural to any culture that does not know God. Now, it's true that not every law in Leviticus is still in, and some of them are in, some of them are out. But the only way we can tell that is by looking at God's word to tell us, to look at the New Testament to see how the apostles and Jesus apply it for us. We cannot judge something as weird just because it's countercultural. Because it always was supposed to be countercultural, because holiness is countercultural. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness is to be very different from people around you who do not know your God. And third point from the context, from chapter 18 and from chapter 20. So either side of our chapter in the middle, there are grave consequences for not taking holiness seriously. There are grave consequences for not taking holiness seriously. Chapter 18 is all about sex, really, mostly about sex, and about who you sleep with. And then chapter 20 is its kind of counterpart. It's about the consequences for disobeying God's laws about sex and who you sleep with. So there's lots in common between chapter 18 and chapter 20. Chapter 18 is the rules. Chapter 20 is the punishments if you break them. But both chapter 18 and chapter 20 end in the same way. And let me just read to you the end of chapter 18. So you can follow it with me. This is chapter 18, verse 24. Do not make yourself unclean by any of these things, for by all these nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the Lord who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. That's the end of chapter 18. You see the same in the end of chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my rules and do them, that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you. And so on. It's a very graphic picture, isn't it? It's saying that God will throw them out of the land, but it's saying it more graphically than that. The land itself will find them indigestible and will throw them up. And they'll find themselves in a kind of pool of bile outside of the promised land because they will have been expelled by it. Now, we're going to need to look at that passage again next week when we look at what is different between this covenant and the new covenant. And there are great differences here. But the fact that holiness is a non-negotiable thing, that neglecting it has serious, serious consequences, is very much a New Testament idea as well. I wonder if you remember the story that Jesus, the letter that Jesus wrote to a church that was lukewarm, that was neither hot nor cold, that was self-sufficient, complacent in the things of God. Remember the image that he used for what would happen to that church? If you do not repent, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I wouldn't be at all surprised if it was Leviticus, this imagery that Jesus is drawing on here. And throughout the New Testament, there are warnings that if we don't take the ethical instruction of the Bible seriously, well, then there will be terrible consequences. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you've got to hit the pass mark on ethical behaviour to be in with God. Remember what we said just a few moments ago? This is addressed to people who have already been rescued, who have already been forgiven. It's in the second half of Leviticus. It's always in the second half of the book. But to the person who says, oh, I've been rescued, I've been forgiven, so it doesn't really matter how I live, the Bible says it really does matter. And there are terrible consequences for those who are not holy. It's not an optional thing, it's a requirement for those that God has saved, that we should reflect his character morally, ethically. Be holy, because the Lord your God is holy. So 3 points in the context. It's to forgiven people. Holiness is to be distinctive from those around you who don't know God. You can't measure it against your culture. And thirdly, there are severe consequences for not being holy. But what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be like God? Well, here we are, right in the middle, in chapter 19. And just a couple of observations. It means many things. I think that's one of the things that struck me, just how all-encompassing it is. Now, as I said, we can't just read off chapter 19 to the New Testament church, because not everything in this chapter applies to us. But just the sheer scope of these commandments strikes me. So how you treat your parents, how you go about your worship and service of God, whether you steal, whether you lie to one another, whether you oppress people, what your attitude is towards those who are vulnerable in your midst as the people of God. So that would be vulnerable people in church. What your attitude is towards the poor. Again, it's the poor within the community of God's people. For us, that would be poor Christians. What your attitude towards them is. It's about dabbling in magic. Claire Tunks said, when I said the reading for this week, she said, bad news for Harry Potter then. But it's about being distinctive in the occult, not visiting mediums. Or it's about showing hospitality to the strangers. It's about all of life, in other words. It impinges on everything. But what is the principle that is at the heart of being holy, being godlike? Well, here I'm going to take Jesus' guidance as he summarizes the law and explains what it is that still applies to us here in the New Testament. And Jesus takes chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 18, as the Old Testament verse. I think that he quotes more than any other Old Testament verse. So our chapter this week is a very famous chapter in Jesus' mind. Verse 18, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because I thought that being holy was going to be about being other and being weird and being kind of spiritual. But right at its heart, being holy is about being loving. It's about how you treat other people. It's about treating them as you would love them to treat yourself. And that works out in every area. I think that's why it's so all-encompassing. Loving your fellow Christian when they're poor and needy means you provide for them. Loving people means that you want justice. Loving people means that you don't want to steal. Loving people means that you want to honour your parents as you love them. Loving one another has enormous implications. But in particular, and I want to close here and focus us here, loving people has to do with sex. Back to the context. I think it's very interesting that this chapter, "Be holy because I'm holy," and this very famous statement, "Love your neighbour as yourself," comes right in the middle of this sandwich of what you do and who you sleep with, how you use your body. Some of actually the most controversial chapters of the Old Testament in our culture, because of the way that they just don't line up with what our culture says about who you can sleep with and when. But it seems that in God's mind, one of the biggest areas in which loving your neighbour, doing right by others, comes to the fore, is in what you do with your body, who you sleep with. Here are rules you shall not sleep with. We'll turn back to chapter 18, just look at some of them with me. Here are laws against incest. Chapter 18, verse 7, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness." Here are laws against homosexuality. Famously, in verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Here are laws against bestiality. "You shall not lie with an animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion." And that's in chapter 18. And the same things come back again in chapter 20 at the other half. And right in the middle, "Love your neighbour as yourself." Now, I think just on this sexual level, we can see all those principles, can't we? We can see that we cannot derive God's standards just by asking our culture around us. To be holy is not to live by the standards of those around you who do not know God. And what the Bible says on these matters is is appalling for many of our friends. If you said you were reading the chapter that said that homosexual sex was wrong, I bet someone at work would be appalled that churches still teach that today. But you can't just use our culture as the barometer. God's people will be different from the culture around them. There are consequences. Sexual sin, maybe more than anything, can lead people away from God in a way that is disastrous in the end. But sexual sin is at its heart a failure to love each other. And that's really the paradox, isn't it? Because our culture says that the only sexual ethic you need is to love each other. And as long as you love one another, it will be okay. And you can sleep with almost anyone you want. But God's law says if you're truly to love one another, it matters who you sleep with and who you must not sleep with. It's interesting, isn't it? What is the reason that incest is wrong? The person that you are sleeping with belongs to someone else. That's the reason all the way through chapter 18. Don't sleep with your mother. She is your father's. Don't sleep with your sister. She is your sister. It's wrong. It's wronging the person who is given that sexual union in love and loyalty by the Lord God. to love one another is to be sexually pure according to the Lord's rules on these things. Now, you see the same in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians, it's God's will that you should be holy, that each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Again, it's the same thing, isn't it? You can't read your sexual ethics from those around you. Don't be like them. And then Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians, and in this matter, none of you should wrong his brother. Sexual sin hurts people. It fails to love people. And so the Christian church should be different from the world around us in the way that we use our bodies. That's something the New Testament says as much as the Old. Why? Because God is holy. Because he cares about loving each other. Because his standards for loving one another are different from the culture around us. And yet at this point, I guess there might be people here who are thinking, well, when it comes to sexual sin, well, this is an area that I know I'm not holy. And I haven't been holy. And maybe even now there's something unresolved or that is very heavy on my conscience. It might be people here, there probably are people here, who find the specific laws of Leviticus 18 difficult sexually. I know some friends here who struggle with same-sex attraction. There'll be many that I don't know about in the congregation. There'll be people here who've messed up and are conscious of sleeping with people they ought not to have slept with. Maybe people here in a group this size who are currently sleeping with people that they ought not to be sleeping with. Well, let me take you back again to what we said from our context. This is not a ladder to climb in order for God to accept you. This is in the second half of Leviticus. There is a gap between us and our uncleanness and God and his holiness. And it is a gap that has been bridged in Leviticus by sacrifice, by forgiveness through a death of a substitute. And for us as New Testament Christians, that is a gap that is bridged by the death of Jesus on the cross to forgive us all of our sins. If you're conscious of failure in this area, the Lord Jesus has forgiven you so that you can be holy. And yet again from the context, here is a command that is not an optional extra. To neglect the command to be holy has very serious consequences. So a word of comfort, forgiveness comes first. A word of warning to those who do not heed his word. Jesus warns he will vomit them out of his mouth. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these sobering words from the scriptures. But thank you, Father, for these wonderful words as well, that your holiness is something for us to share in. And at its heart is your concern that we love each other, that we do rightly by one another in all areas of life, in how we treat the poor and the disadvantaged, and in our honesty with one another, in how we treat our parents, and in particular in how we treat our bodies, who we sleep with. Father, we praise you that your command to be holy comes to a people that have already experienced your forgiveness for many, many ways in which we've failed. But at the same time, Father, we want to take these words seriously as words which come from you to be taken seriously and with your warnings if we do not heed them. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.